Are you troubled right now? Is your heart heavy, worried, burdened, frightened? I would imagine that many of us in this room are troubled right now, or very tempted to be. Some of you are happy and joyful, and everything in your life is running smoothly. You got up this morning singing zippity-doo-dah, right? My, oh my, what a wonderful day. Woo! But I know there's at least one heavy heart in every pew, probably more. There are a lot of reasons to be troubled in heart. Financial troubles. Family troubles. Job troubles. Health troubles. There are a lot of crises facing not just our community, but our country right now. We're living in another American election year, and the stakes can feel really high. And what will happen if your guy doesn't win and the other guy does? And not just our country, but our world is in turmoil. Just read the headlines. There are a lot of reasons to be troubled in heart. Are you troubled right now? If you weren't already, I've probably just pushed you into it. In this passage of Scripture, the disciples of Jesus were tempted to be troubled. They had just received four big shocks to their system. You'll remember that they are gathered closely together in secret with Jesus on the most important night in human history, the night before the cross. Jesus has gotten up from the table and washed their feet. Remember this? That was a shocker. Their feet are still moist from his gentle hands wiping off the dirt of the street. Then Jesus had predicted that he will be betrayed by one of them in that intimate circle of 12. We know which one it was. He's now left the circle with Satan, but they couldn't believe it was going to happen at all. And Jesus also predicted that Simon Peter himself was going to disown Jesus that very night. That seemed unthinkable. And maybe the biggest shock of all was that Jesus said that he was going away. And where he was going, they could not follow. He also gave them that new command to love one another that we are memorizing right now, we just said together. But they could hardly hear that because they were so shocked that Jesus was leaving them. In fact, we often call these three chapters the farewell teachings of Jesus. Chapters 14, 15, and 16 are what the Lord taught his disciples to get them ready for his departure. We're going to spend the entire summer studying them deeply. Because these chapters contain some of the deepest, most important things that you and I need to know, including how to keep from being troubled in heart. Jesus said, chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now, by the way, that is not a rebuke. Jesus is not disappointed that they were troubled in their hearts. Why are you so worried? Cut it out. Stop it. Get yourself together, guys. No, that's not what he's saying. Some of you will read, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," and immediately feel shame. Well, my heart's troubled. I'm doing it wrong. But it's not shameful to have a troubled heart. You know how I know that? Look up the page at verse 21 of the previous chapter. Look who is troubled there in chapter 13, verse 21. See it? Same Greek word for troubled. Jesus was troubled. It's okay to feel shaken. It's okay to feel distressed. This is not a rebuke, it's a comfort. Jesus is not taking these guys to task. He's sharing the truth that will bring their hearts to rest. Now, if you refuse to be comforted by this truth, that might be another story. If you embrace being troubled in heart, "Oh, I just love being troubled in heart. It's my definition. It's my identity. I am troubled in heart. Don't touch it." then you might need to be rebuked. But it's perfectly natural to be troubled by the thought that Jesus was leaving them. Imagine being with Jesus, walking with Jesus constantly for 3 whole years, and then all of a sudden hearing that he was taking off and leaving you behind. Kind of like how the Evanses feel, and how our church feels now that John Lee has been taken from our midst. And this is Jesus. Jesus was going away. Of course we're going to be distressed. But Jesus speaks into that. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. It's going to be okay. Trust me. And in fact, that's the short answer for how to keep from being troubled in heart. Trust in Jesus. It sounds so simple, yet it's incredibly profound. Look again at verse 1 where he actually says it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. That's how you do it. Faith in Jesus makes fear run away. Trust in God settles the troubled heart. Jesus says, trust in God. Or that could be translated, you believe in God. Like, that's what you already do. You already believe in God. Now Jesus says, go deeper. Believe also in him, God's Son. Of course, that'd be highly controversial in the Jewish setting. Putting faith in Jesus right alongside faith in God. It's statements like that that have gotten Jesus into so much trouble outside this room. It's statements like that that have led to what's going to happen to Jesus later that night and the next day. But it's also statements like that that make all the difference for our lives now and forever. Are you troubled in heart? Trust in God. Trust also in Jesus. Now, of course, that's easier said than done. Like, oh, okay, we'll just do that. It is simple, but it's not always easy to trust in Jesus. So Jesus gave his disciples multiple reasons to trust him that night. I'd like to summarize them in 3 points of how we should trust him today as well. Here's 1. Trust in Jesus to prepare a home for you. Trust in Jesus to prepare an eternal home for you. Because that's where Jesus starts. He assures his disciples that his departure is for a very good reason. Yes, he's going away, but it's going to be for their good. Look now at 2. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. Now, if you don't have those words memorized yet, you really should. Right? This is just a passage that every Christian should over time commit to memory, because these are the deepest, some of the deepest, most precious truths in the whole Bible. Jesus says that his Father, who's that? God, right? His Father has a house. And it has, in that house, many rooms in it. Now, in 2, we learn that Jesus called the temple in Jerusalem my Father's house. But Jesus isn't just going to the temple now. He's going to what that earthly temple only symbolized, heaven itself. In just a few hours, Jesus is going to die. And he knows it. And he's going to heaven. And soon after that, he's going to ascend to heaven bodily in his resurrected body. He's going to heaven in both ways. I think that's the departure he's talking about, his death and his ascension together. And there's a reason for this departure. He's going to his Father's house to get a place ready for his disciples. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Isn't that good news? I guess it's okay if Jesus goes away, if he's going away to get a place ready for me in heaven, right? By the way, I'm glad the newer translations use the word rooms or dwelling places in 2 instead of mansions like the old King James. because we don't use the English word mansion like the same way today that people did back in the time of King James. Mansion back then just meant rooms or dwelling places or apartments. They still do in the UK. We drove by lots of little places that were called so-and-so mansions last summer. It just means dwelling places. We use mansions now to refer to big personal castles or imposing palatial homes. But see what Jesus says in verse 2. These rooms, the Greek word is mone, from meno, to abide. Okay, they're abiding places. These rooms, these abiding places, are in my Father's house. Okay? The emphasis here is not that we're off on our own in some personal gigantic building on a hilltop somewhere, but that we are dwelling close to the Father. We're in His own home. We have a personal space, a personal place in God's own home. Can you imagine? We will be near to God forever. If that doesn't chase away a troubled heart, what will? What is troubling your heart right now? No matter how terrible it really is, and it could be really terrible, put it up beside this. Put what you're troubled by up beside the fact that Jesus has prepared and is preparing a place for you in God's eternal home. Compare the two. How heavy are they? Right? When you just dwell on that, when you think about what else matters, what else can hurt you? If there's a place for me in God's house, then so what? For whatever we're dealing with right now. And the things we're dealing with are real. And they are hard. And they're worth crying over. Jesus says there's a room for you. There's room for you there. He would tell you if it was full, right? There's a vacancy sign out front, right? Rooms available. Don't get the idea from rooms that it's small. Just because it's not mansions out there doesn't mean it isn't big. It's huge. There's plenty of space for all of Jesus' disciples. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. Am I right? Somebody remember that song from back in the day? There is room for you there to abide with God. And that's why Jesus is going away. That's why. Why He's going away to the cross in just a few hours, and why He's gone away from us right now. It's so worth it. But it's even better than that. Because He's not going to stay away. Look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That's point number 2. Trust in Jesus to come back to take you home with Him. So Jesus doesn't just promise to go away and do something wonderful. He doesn't just promise to get a place ready for His disciples. Jesus personally promises to personally return to His disciples and personally take them, bring them to be with Him personally in that place. Don't let your hearts be troubled. If that's true, why are we letting our hearts run amok? He's coming to get us. Doesn't that beat anything you're worried about today? We just said, Article 9 of our statement of faith, right? We believe in the personal, bodily, and glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ at a time known only to God demands constant expectancy, and as our blessed hope motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission, we could add, and it gives rest to our troubled hearts. I will come back. Do you believe that? I think Jesus was talking about His resurrection. He will come back from the dead. And I also think He was talking about the parousia, His second coming. And what's great about that is that He isn't just coming back, but He's coming back to take us to be with Him forever in his Father's house, that you may be with me where I am. It's not just like, well, you know, you're welcome in the house, there's lots of room, I might see you around. Make yourself at home, I'll be over there, right? He wants his disciples to be with him where he is. He's coming to get us. I don't know when, but I know it's going to happen, and it makes everything okay. It makes everything okay. And then Jesus says to his disciples, you know the way to the place where I am going. And his disciple Thomas says, no, we really don't. We don't get it. We don't know what you're talking about. Look at verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I love Thomas's honesty, right? Thomas always tells it like he sees it, which gives Jesus the opportunity to say one of the most profound and important things anyone has ever heard. It's verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's our sermon title for today. It's the sixth of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. Once again, Jesus is making everything about himself. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And here he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He makes everything about himself. You can't get around him. You've got to deal with him. Because apparently everything is about him. Notice that Jesus does not say, I know the way to the Father. He doesn't say, I know the secret truths. Some teachers out there say that, right? Trust me, I know the truth. He doesn't say, I know where to find true life. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. We have to come to him personally for those things. The word way means a path or a road. It's the way you get somewhere, right? We use the word all the time. What's the way? I drove around 1,600 miles in the last 3 weeks on our vacation. We flew into Seattle and then borrowed a car from Heather's aunt and then went visiting people. We visited Tom and Stacy Fish in Tacoma. We visited our son Andrew in Sullivan Lake, Washington. We got to see where he works. By the way, Andrew is working the Pioneer Fire right now, so I'd appreciate prayer for him. There's over 4,000 acres burning out there, and his crew is in the thick of it. He loves it, but it is dangerous, so thanks for praying for him. Then after visiting Drew, we drove up to Calgary and visited family there, and then we drove through the Canadian Rockies, which is where I go, around all the ups and downs of that, and we visited family in Vancouver and Vancouver Island. And my faithful navigator, to whom I've now been blessed to be married for 30 wonderful years, gave me great directions for all 1,600 miles, safely there and back again. Here we are. Amen. Heather Joy is a master of the map and great at deciphering the directions on the GPS. Jesus is kind of like the GPS, isn't he? He's kind of like the map. He gives us the directions. He shows us the way. But he's more than that, isn't he? He is the directions. And he's more than that. He's the actual way. Like, he's the actual road. He's the actual pathway that we travel to get to God the Father. Just like he's the gate, he's the way. And the only way. You only get to the Father, he says, if you come through him. That's exclusive. That's narrow. There's only one way. I'm so glad he told us. There are not many paths. There's only one path, and the path is Jesus himself. He has gone away to make us a home. He will personally come back to take us home, so we need to trust him to do that. Number three and last, trust in Jesus as your way, your truth, and your life.
See, if he's the way, he has to be our way. If he's the truth, he has to be our truth. If he is the life, then we won't have life unless he is our life. We've got to make this personal. Jesus has. This is life and death. This is eternal life and death. This isn't just a great name for a radio station, right? This is life and death. Have you trusted Jesus as your own way to the Father? Have you trusted Jesus as your ultimate reality? He is what is true for you. Have you trusted Jesus as your own life? If you do not, then you are not getting to the Father, and you will not live in his house. But if you do, then you will live with the Father and his Son forever. You'll have a place in God's eternal home. You will know what is real and true forever. You will have life in Jesus' name, and he will hold you fast. Amen? Trust in Jesus. I posted Jesus' words on social media yesterday. If you follow me on Facebook, on Saturday, I normally put up at least some portion of the scripture that we're considering for Sunday. Get your heart ready. And Bonnie Dobash left a comment. She said, "I embrace this passage." That's exactly right. That's exactly what we all need to do. Not just nod our heads, but to embrace what this passage says. To cling to it and to embrace the Jesus of whom it speaks. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And that means that all who trust in Jesus come to the Father and live with him forever. Brothers and sisters, that's how we will not let our hearts be troubled.